We're going to be studying Romans 12 this morning. And have you read Romans? Yes. Have you read it several times? Wow, what a book. What an amazing book of Scripture. You know, there aren't any books of Scripture any better than any others, but the book of Romans is such a solid, solid piece of writing and theology and doxology and praise to God. And it is amazing. Now, in Soul Project, that's our youth group, we've been working our way through Romans 12 for months. I actually looked it up, guys, and we started in May, but then we had a weird summer, but we started in May and we just finished last week. So just to let you know how carefully we were picking our way through Romans 12, I'm going to share a condensed version of the last 5 months' messages this morning. Okay. For the sake of brevity, I'm not going to cover every verse. We will do justice to the entire chapter and the theme and the feel of the entire chapter. Okay. And by the way, we study Scripture on Wednesday nights. If you're not plugged into a powerhouse, come to youth group. You're welcome. Okay. We'll all think you're weird, but you're welcome to come because we all think we're weird anyway. You'd fit right in, actually. But seriously, come to youth group. What? You're weird? I don't know. Tess is saying something, and it's usually strange. Anyway, I've got a lot to share today. I mean, you get that from my little introduction there. I've got a lot to share. Lots of information, honestly. But I really believe that everything that I have to share with you this morning, most of it has handles on it, okay? There's something here for you. There's a lot of handles on what I have to say today. In other words, you can pick it up and take it with you. All right? So be listening. I'm not just here giving advice. I really believe that the Holy Spirit is communicating God's truth to your life, to your heart. Something from Romans chapter 12 is for you today. Maybe a lot of it. Maybe you'll be like that person who tries to carry all 27 bags of groceries in the house at once. You'll be walking out of here with all kinds of stuff from Romans 12. But, you know, write it down, take notes. Would you mind, please, to stand if you can? We'll read most of Romans chapter 12. And we just want to stand in honor of the Word of God this morning. This is what it says. Therefore, I urge you, brothers and sisters, in view of God's mercy, to offer your bodies as a living sacrifice, holy and pleasing to God. This is your true and proper worship. Do not conform to the pattern of this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind. Then you'll be able to test and approve what God's will is, His good, pleasing, and perfect will. Then I move on to verse 9. Love must be sincere. Hate what is evil. Cling to what is good. Be devoted to one another in love. Honor one another above yourselves. Never be lacking in zeal, but keep your spiritual fervor, serving the Lord. Be joyful in hope, patient in affliction, faithful in prayer. Share with the Lord's people who are in need. Practice hospitality. Bless those who persecute you. Bless and do not curse. Rejoice with those who rejoice. Mourn with those who mourn. Live in harmony with one another. Do not be proud, but be willing to associate with people of low position. Do not be conceited. Do not repay anyone evil for evil. Be careful to do what is right in the eyes of everyone. If it is possible, as far as it depends on you, live at peace with everyone. Do not take revenge, my dear friends, but leave room for God's wrath. For it is written, it is mine to avenge, I will repay, says the Lord. On the contrary, if your enemy is hungry, feed him. If he is thirsty, give him something to drink. In doing this, you will heap burning coals on his head. Do not be overcome by evil, but overcome evil with good. You may be seated. So today I hope to communicate to you that the way our minds are transformed and renewed, as described in Romans 12, is through the love of God. That love is the transformative power that is spoken of. Now, love is such a strong, prevalent theme in the book of Romans. You got the love of God poured into our hearts in chapter 5, and the love of God that never lets us go, from which we can't be separated in chapter 8. And the love of God here that transforms and renews the mind and therefore the life and behavior of the believer. Okay? And I'll remind you, as I remind the teenagers, that you need to preach this gospel to yourself. When people think about preaching the gospel, they think about a pastor or a preacher or a guy on TV or somebody on the radio. But you need to preach the gospel to yourself regularly. You need to remind yourself every day of the grace you've received in Jesus Christ and how it is the answer for our ills, for our sins, for our problems, our trials. We need to preach the gospel to ourselves. Now, that was just an aside, but this portion of Scripture is a very ethical portion of Scripture. In other words, it's in very simple terms, it tells us what to do and what not to do. It's pretty basic, okay? It doesn't need a whole lot of explanation. And, you know, honestly, that's a little refreshing sometimes. But I am going to spend a little time explaining these instructions, what they look like in real time, in real life. And then I want to tie it all together. I want to tie it all together at the end and show you how it comes back around and it fits in with the transformed life, with the renewing of our mind, how all this fits together. That'll make this mystery of being transformed maybe not so much of a mystery. You know, I think we read Romans 12:2 sometimes and we think, wow, what is this crazy, wild thing that happens when my mind is transformed? Well, it's pretty simple. It's still pretty crazy and wild, but it's pretty simple. So basically it's us cooperating with the Holy Spirit saying yes to these things and no to these things, especially in regard to our relationships with one another. So listen. When we get to the end here and we've tied together all these ethical instructions with being transformed, we'll see, I hope, that it's not just through some sheer force of will that we're doing good deeds, but that we're motivated by the love of God to do them. And there is real transformation, truly righteous deeds. I mean, anybody can be moral, right? Think about it. Anybody can be moral, but when we're righteous, when we're doing moral actions fueled by our love for God, then these actions become righteous deeds, righteous acts because of the motivation, because of the source. Because we all know good people who don't know the Lord. So anybody can be moral. But this is about living righteously. Let's begin. Verse 1, therefore I urge you, brothers and sisters, in view of God's mercy, to offer your bodies as a living sacrifice, holy and pleasing to God. This is your true and proper worship. Our bodies, what does that mean there? It's the totality of who you are, your personality, your likes, your dislikes, everything about you. Offer everything you are to the Lord. Why do that? He says, why? In view of God's mercy, because of God's mercy. Remember the promises of the previous chapters, this great love that we're caught up in that's been poured into our hearts by the Holy Spirit. If we've been loved like that, then let's live like this. If we've been loved like that, then let's live like this. In other words, that's where Paul's headed here. Okay? Because holy living is fueled by gratitude. Holy living is fueled by gratitude for what the Lord has done. All right? A lot of ancient cultures called for a blood sacrifice to appease their gods, sometimes human sacrifice, okay? But let me tell you, and give me time to say it, God isn't calling for your death. He has called you out of death into life. He doesn't call for your death to appease wrath like these ancient cultures that I mentioned, or like our present culture, that calls for the death of babies to appease the god of greed. Now you will have to die to sin and self and selfishness. Ugh. That's the sacrifice part. Okay? He only wants you to die to the things that are killing you. That's what we're saying. You got to die to the things that are killing you. That's what he talks about in chapter 6. The ways you where you once walked, you know, they brought death. Okay? Listen, Christ's sacrifice was to give your or to give his life. Your sacrifice is to live your life for him. Okay? His sacrifice was to give his life. Your sacrifice is to live your life for him. Now, in the course of your life, you might actually have to die for the cause of Christ. So I'm not avoiding that because Jesus says to pick up our cross, follow him. We got to die to ourselves, and sometimes, all the time, that means dying to ourself, our selfishness and sin. Sometimes it means actually dying for the cause of Christ. But that's death is a guarantee anyway. 1 Peter 2:24 says, he himself bore our sins in his body on the tree so that we might die to sin and live for righteousness. So this then is your act of spiritual worship, okay? To live your life for him. So worship is not songs. We call it that. It's okay. But worship is not songs. Worship is an act of yielding and surrender based on a specific reason, okay? So then we see that worship is a way of life. That's what Paul is explaining here. Going on to verse 2, we see him here saying, do not conform to the pattern of this world, such a familiar portion of Scripture, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind, and then you'll be able to test and approve what God's will is, his good, pleasing, and perfect will. Look at the words, conform, transform. The prefixes of those words, they make all the difference, don't they? Conform, transform. The difference between the two is one means to be made like something else, to be squeezed into a mold on an assembly line. Conform this way. The other one means to change, be changed into, not squeezed into a pattern, but unfolded and enlarged into something completely different, okay? So I want to help us to understand the transformation that happens and that it is going on in your life right now if you're a believer. 2 Corinthians chapter 3 says, we all who with unveiled faces contemplate the Lord's glory are being transformed into his image with ever increasing glory, which comes from the Lord who is the Spirit. We're on an upward process here in this life of transformation to the extent that we give ourselves to it. Okay? We need to be patient with the process and we need to participate in the process. Sometimes we get really down about how slowly we seem to be moving in the Christian life. Have you ever felt that way? Man, why can't I get it right? Okay, but then sometimes the Lord in his mercy says, look at what I've done. And you just have that assurance that yes, he's still working. He's still working in me. So we need to be patient and we need to participate in the process. You know, we have to be obedient, by the way. Okay, so this is a work done by the Spirit of God within us. Believers who are committed to the Lord show in their own lives the genuineness of their commitment. If you're really committed to the Lord in this process, it shows, in other words, very simple. So let's be committed to the process of transformation. Here we're about to be shown in this portion of Scripture what should be shunned and what should be done. Very black and white. Here's what you shun, here's what should be done. You better believe that there is pressure that we must resist. Pressure that we must resist. Everything out there wants to change your mind about something, right? Everything out there wants to change your mind. But Romans 12:2 says that our minds need to be transformed. So let's just be aware that everything out there wants to change your mind. And there is a pressure that we must resist. And we can't just by force of will be transformed simply by changing our behavior. Not simply by changing our behavior can we be transformed. Something that needs to begin on the inside, within the heart and mind, okay? I can go to a costume party dressed as Captain America, but that doesn't make me Captain America. Pretty close, but... Ooh, that was a nice whistle, wasn't it? Okay. I mean, I can work up the mojo to do good deeds and be nice and everything like that, but my heart can still be very dark, right? The only good deeds and godly behavior that count are the ones that spring from a transformed heart and mind. The only good deeds and godly behavior that count are the ones that spring from a transformed heart and mind. Jesus teaches that. 2 Corinthians chapter 5 says, therefore, if anyone is in Christ, he's a new creation. Old things have passed away, and look, new things have come. Transformation then starts with this relationship with Jesus Christ. We have to go there. It starts when you're finally trusting Him for your salvation. That's the starting point. You need to know that when you've come to believe the gospel and you've sought the Lord in repentance, sought Him for forgiveness for your sins, and you've been made into a new creature. That's where it starts. Okay? And then it continues as you apply the practices and principles that put you in a place, that's a lot of P's, to be regularly renewed. And that's what Scripture and prayer do, okay? Scripture and prayer do this. When we're searching the Scriptures, we're listening in prayer, and we're praying for direction, we shouldn't whine. I was going to say, don't whine to me. I'm going to try to attenuate that a little bit. We shouldn't whine that you don't know what God's will is when you don't take time to read His word, when you don't pray. Goodness. What is the will of God? Paul says it's not found on accident by the careless, the casual, and the uncommitted. He teaches here that those who are in the middle of transformation are going to find that, whoa, you are right in the middle of the reality of the sweet will of God. I think the will of God is mostly a place where you find yourself. It's not like God handing you a list, 1, 2, 3, do this. I don't know if you've discovered that yet in your life, but the will of God is more of a place. It's a position. It's kind of where you live every day. And we can seek God for specific answers to things, you know, about a new job or a move across country or whatever. But the will of God is a place. It's part of being transformed. Okay. And you find yourself, that's what Paul says, and you will be able to test and approve what God's will is. Now, listen, I want us to notice verses 3 through 8 in Romans 12. I want us to notice them. I'm going to take two short paragraphs and describe them. We're going on. All right. Because we're going to jump into the rest of chapter 12, beginning at verse 9. Romans 12, you need to understand, follows a pattern that Paul uses. He's a good writer. He was a very logical thinker, and he wrote similar things to similar churches. You see it in the epistles, in the Galatians, Ephesians, Philippians, Colossians, a lot of similar structures in there. Anyway, in 1 Corinthians chapter 12 and 13, Paul emphasizes first the body of Christ as a unified whole, and then the diversity of the gifts within the body, and then the absolute requirement that we love one another. It's a repeated theme. It's here in Romans 12, in those verses 3 through 8 that we're taking a big step over, not to ignore them, but to get on to the point today. So these verses, starting at verse 9 and forward, they're not just a bag of random instructions. Now, I mean, we rattle them off staccato-like, and it just seems like plup, plup, plup. Paul was just, oh yeah, in this, oh yeah, you better do this too. Oh yeah, I forgot about that one. Okay, it's not what it was like. It was very intentional, very purposeful. In fact, they're more like a deliberate recipe for love. Okay, this is a recipe. I'm going to give you the ingredients for this recipe today, okay? And all of them are gluten-free, non-GMO, and they won't make you sick to your stomach. So the first ingredient then is verse 9, and the first ingredient is sincerity. Love must be sincere, without hypocrisy, that is, depending on your translation. Now the Bible says that God is love, and so we know that all love, genuine, true love, comes from Him, and therefore it must be sincere. Love must be sincere. It's not kind of love we sometimes get caught up in, like, I love tacos, I love chocolate bunny explosion tracks, ice cream, or whatever that's called. I love rock and roll. put another dime in the jukebox, baby. This is biblical love. It is strong. It is enduring. It is saving love. This is the love that is sincere. And so logic tells us that if God is love and love must be sincere, then God is sincere. He doesn't fool around. He doesn't deceive. He's not fickle or whiny or pouty. Too often we think God is like us. If he says something, he means it. So the word agape, you might be familiar with, describes this great godly love. And it's already been used in Romans. I mentioned it. God's love poured into our hearts, chapter 5. God's love shown on the cross, again, chapter 5. God's love that refuses to let go of the believer, chapter 8. But now in these verses today, we're looking at the love, the agape, the good godly love Christians should have for one another. So get the shift here, okay? We're going on into these verses here. They have to do with our relationships with each other. And this sincere love, this love needs to be without hypocrisy. In Greek society, I found this fascinating. I just learned this a while back. Hypokrites was an actor. It was an actor. That's what they call their actors, a hypokrites. Okay? So we get our word hypocrisy. So we're looking at a love that isn't play acting. There's no faking, no makeup, no costume. It's just the real deal. Now, where does this genuine love come from? I mean, we know it comes from God. How does it get produced in our lives? That's what I want to know. Because I don't love that well. Okay? I need more of that. I need to figure out how to have more of that. Okay, well, part of it is that love is fruitful. Love creates more love. Genuine love is produced by the gospel through which God's love is poured into our hearts. Again, Romans 5:5. And when we've experienced it, when we've known it, it has the effect of producing more love into our lives. Maybe a capacity for love that we didn't know that we had before. And so what needs to happen is that we need to bit by bit replace our love with God's love. And the way we do that, of course, is through this process of transformation. And I would suggest here we come back to preaching the gospel to yourself, is reminding yourself of the great love that God has for you and the lengths he's gone to save you. The more I can meditate and dwell and think about the great love God has for me, the more transformation is going to take place in my life and the more love that I'll be able to show to others. Let your love be sincere then, because Jesus. Our transformation to unselfish love begins with Jesus and his gospel. If you've known his mercy, it should melt your heart. It should break your heart. All that love that's been poured into your heart, it should change you. Okay, and it's that sincere love of God. So our love for others, my love for you, should be sincere. Second ingredient is discernment. Discernment. We're going to learn about a love that hates. Yeah, a love that hates. This is great. Second part of verse 9 says, hate what is evil, cling to what is good. The command to love is immediately followed by a command to hate. How about that? Of course, evil is meant to be hated. Right? Oh, thank you. Okay. And it's best hated in an atmosphere of love. We need to stop treating evil and temptation with civility and politeness. We need to quit walking around all day with Mr. Pride. Stop having anger and cursing over for dinner. Quit letting pornographers come over for the weekend. Stop listening to everyone and anyone who calls themselves a preacher but is really a cult personality giving pep talks. Discernment. Sincere love detests what is evil and pursues what is good. And this is not just a strong command, it's a thorough one. Avoid whatever is evil. Cling to whatever is good. Okay? See, if we're to be transformed, it means we've been metamorphosized, you know, like butterfly. Gosh, you know, and as a guy, I hate using a butterfly as an illustration. But it's pretty good. Okay? Butterflies don't go around chewing on leaves. Okay? That's what they used to do. Butterflies sip nectar from flowers, okay? So I use the stupid butterfly illustration to say this. Don't do what you used to be. Don't do what you used to be. It's bad grammar, but I think it's a pretty good sentence. 1 Corinthians chapter 6 says, don't be deceived, neither the sexually immoral, nor idolaters, nor adulterers, nor men who practice homosexuality, nor thieves, nor the greedy, nor drunkards, nor revilers, nor swindlers will inherit the kingdom of God. And such were some of you. But you were washed, you were sanctified, you were justified in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ and by the Spirit of our God. Don't do what you used to be. Hate evil, cling to good. Discernment. Here are the next ingredients, two of them together. A heaping measure of affection and honor. Verse 10, be devoted to one another in brotherly love. Honor one another above yourselves. The Bible describes Christians as one family. Ephesians 2:19 calls us fellow citizens, members of God's household. We're all together in God's house together, His family. The Bible says that all Christians have one Father. We see this in Galatians chapter 4 and Romans chapter 8, which speak of the spirit of adoption and the spirit by which we cry, Abba, Father. Okay? We are united in a very specific and special way. So we need to soak ourselves really in the idea of brotherly love and family affection. God didn't put His people together into a company or an organization or a club, but an organism, a family. That's how God structures His people, His family. Okay? So, the Greek terms here in verse 10, and you ever wonder why preachers use Greek terms all the time? Or Hebrew? I wonder, and here I am doing it. Okay, these Greek terms, philostorgos and Philadelphia, I guess I use that only because you've heard Philadelphia before. The city of brotherly love, which is what Philadelphia means. These terms are what's used in verse 10 for affection and honor. Philostorgos and Philadelphia, they describe the bond of love among close relatives, the love of a parent for a child, or the love of siblings for one another. And that is possible. And, of course, like any earthly family, God's family has its share of oddballs and weird aunts. But hey, it's a family. It's all very good and wonderful. And the thing is, we all have one thing in common. That is, we've been saved. Saved by faith in Jesus Christ. We all share in the same redemption. You're saved the same way that I'm saved. By the same Savior. Okay? From probably the same sins. So anyway, let's love one another as equals. Let's love one another as equals. And we will conquer evil among us with affection and honor. You know, where love is expressed, it's hard for evil to triumph. So if you express love, you extinguish evil. Express love, extinguish evil. That is what Christ did, is it not? Next ingredient. Enthusiasm. Verse 11, do not lack diligence, be fervent in spirit, and serve the Lord. Some people don't take the Christian life too seriously. They don't take their own salvation very seriously. They sort of acknowledge it, but it never really seems to make a difference for them. They talk the same, they act the same, they're emotionless and indifferent in worship. They've got no enthusiasm. And look, enthusiasm looks different from one person to another, okay? But good spiritual enthusiasm will drive a person to diligence, to fervency, and service in their spiritual walk. I've said it before, just regarding our time together singing. I don't expect everyone to be jumping around. I'm not a jumping around, excitable kind of person. But enthusiasm doesn't necessarily have to do with that. And I'll talk more about that in a minute, but we need to not lack diligence, the Bible says here. Don't lag behind. Instead, be hardworking. Be careful, be earnest, show care for your work, show care for your life in Christ. Develop godly habits and practices. Add to your life daily habits that demonstrate your desire to be a better disciple of Jesus. This week was the week that I went for alliteration when we were doing this in youth group, by the way, so it's all alliterated. It's very clever. Daily habits that demonstrate your desire to be a better disciple of Jesus. Okay? Pay attention to your time spending habits. Time is like money. We know that. But some people spend it all on junk food. Okay? Spend your time on junk food. Anyway, go with it. So, really, I know some people aren't so careful about budgeting. I try to be. Some people are really about it. Every little penny, Kent Duncan. And it's good to keep track of your spending and spending it on the right things. Okay? You should do the same with your time. All right? You should do the same with your time. Spend some of that time on Jesus. And be fervent. Some people hear fervent and they imagine frenzy. That's not the same. My fervent is not the same as your fervent. Okay? The word here, it connotes a sincere and determined burning or glowing. Okay? So, don't fail to feed the fire within you and your faith will flourish. Fervency. Feed the fire within. Your faith will flourish. Okay? And this fervency comes from the life of the Holy Spirit within us. I was just telling the teenagers this morning that that's the same Holy Spirit that was at work in the apostles in the early church and all the great figures in church history. Same Holy Spirit. Same Holy Spirit working in you, working in me. It's fantastic. And we must be careful not to quench, resist, or grieve Him. So when a believer is really aglow with the Spirit, they won't necessarily show it just by a lot of religious excitement. Okay? But by actually humbly, here's the test, serving the Lord. That's enthusiasm, that's fervency. So serving the Lord in simple obedience, doing what's right. Simply serve the Lord that saved you. So here we go. Practice daily habits that demonstrate your desire to be a better disciple of Jesus. Don't fail to feed the fire within you and your faith will flourish. And simply serve the Lord that saved you. Help us, Lord, to be diligent, fervent servants. Next ingredient on the list is patience. Verse 12 says, rejoice in hope, be patient in affliction, be persistent in prayer. Hope is so important. Hope is so important to our lives, isn't it? I heard the story of a man who showed up late to a Little League game. He was walking past the dugout of the team little boys there, and he said, hey boys, what's the score? The boy turns around and says, well, it's 18-0. They're ahead. The guy says, oh man, I'm sorry. That must be discouraging. The little boy says, oh no, it's no big deal. We haven't been up to bat yet. That's hope. Okay? Hope is good. Hope is the thing that helps us to be patient in affliction. When you think about what's your typical response to pain? Pull away, right? You smash your finger, pull it away. If you bite on the electric fence, you pull away. I don't know why you do that, but our response is to get away from pain. That's our typical response, right? Okay, so what do you do when the pain doesn't leave? Sometimes you can't get away from the pain. All right? Well, then we have to learn patience. Paul says in 2 Corinthians 4, he talks about light and momentary troubles. Paul does. Well, what was light and momentary for Paul? Hey, they're throwing rocks at me until I'm unconscious. Light and momentary. Someday they're going to kill me for preaching. Light and momentary. Wow. I guess it's all a matter of perspective, and I am not making light of anyone's pain. I don't intend to do that because we all have pain. The older we get, the more we find it. But remember that pressure makes diamonds, resistance makes muscle, and trouble ought to drive us to persistent prayer now. Patient in affliction, persistent in prayer. Proverbs 15:8, this is so cool, says, "The sacrifice of the wicked is detestable to God, but the prayer of the upright is his delight." The prayer of the upright is his delight. And in verse 29 of the same chapter, he says, "He hears the prayer of the righteous." He loves to hear you pray. He loves to hear you pray. He loves our prayers. Why do we stay away from it? I have no idea. God, help us to be joyful, patient, and persistent. We need to pray. Okay, next up. Like salt and pepper, we're going to add a dash of generosity and hospitality. Those are our next two ingredients, generosity and hospitality. When God's people are in need, verse 13 says, be ready to help them. Always be eager to practice hospitality. Now these two, generosity and hospitality, they're always sitting around together like salt and pepper shakers on every table in every kitchen in every home and in every restaurant in this country. Okay, hospitality and generosity. So I want you to notice first part of this verse, the emphasis is on God's people. Look at that. First and foremost, are we caring for the needy among us? That was the focus in Acts in the early church. At first they said, let's take care of our needy. Let's take care of the widows. Okay? Let's take care of each other. There's nothing wrong with that. In fact, it is a priority. We should care for God's people. But the verse is well balanced. Look, the hospitality mentioned there, another Greek word, means hospitality to strangers. It means kindness to strangers. So the verse is balanced. And we're supposed to do it eagerly. Eagerly practice hospitality, right? Not just to keep warm and well fed, but instead, let me care for your wounds, let me pay for your lodging, and then I'll check up on you later. It's going the distance. That's different, isn't it? Caring for strangers. Jesus says, by this they'll know you're my disciples. If you love one another and you think people won't sit up and take notice when you go out of your way to love and care for strangers, whether we agree with them philosophically, politically, or religiously, what does it matter? Jesus says, the word says, to be eager to practice hospitality. All right, there's our salt and pepper. Next ingredient, somewhat similar, but from a different angle, is goodwill. Goodwill. Verse 14, bless those who curse you. Bless and do not curse. Really, Paul? This is so hard. It's blessing our persecutors is so upside down. It's so counterintuitive. But that's the life that Jesus teaches us to live. Jesus says, Matthew 5, you've heard the law that says, love your neighbor and hate your enemy. But I say, love your enemies. Pray for those who persecute you. In that way, you will be acting as true children of your Father in heaven. Notice verse 14 and Jesus' words in Matthew 5 are proactive. You're not just supposed to endure the persecutor, okay? You're supposed to then do something positive, do something good. I think I could endure. I don't like having to do something good for them. But rats, that's what the Bible says. So I'm going to have to work on that. I don't know about you guys. But you're not supposed to just endure the persecutor, but respond with blessing. The Christian must not react like everyone else. We must act like our namesake, Christ. So we shouldn't react like everyone else, but we should act like Christ, who, when they hurled insults at him, he did not retaliate. When he suffered, he made no threats. No, he went right on ahead and he died for his enemies, us, saying, forgive them. But think about it. What sin, what offense, what disrespect against us could be as great as what humanity as a whole and individual people like you and me have done to Christ? Romans 5:10 identifies us as enemies of God before we're saved. I didn't say it. The Bible did. Enemies. Read it. Romans 5:10. But through faith in the perfect sinless life and sacrificial death of Christ, our enemy status is ended. God didn't want us to be enemies any longer. He figured out how to fix that. He knew it from eternity, what he would do. But you might say, I've been hurt so badly. I mentioned before, I don't want to make light of our pain. Sometimes it takes time. And when I was a kid, I attended the Ozaukee United Methodist Church. And they used to have a bell. Is the bell still in the bell tower? Okay. And then I used to go out there after church, and when nobody was looking, I'd ring the bell because it was just where I could reach it. And everyone and us kids would run out there, and we'd ka-thong, you know, we'd ring the bell, and it was great. And you know, sometimes maybe not on that bell so much, but those big church bells, you get on these ropes and you ring them, you know, the guys are going up and down on the ropes and ringing the church bells. Okay. And so if you imagine that huge tone, like pain, right? Like pain in your life. And you know, what happens when they stop yanking on those things is that momentum of that bell is still, that thing is still flapping around in there and making that noise. And you know, sometimes after the action that caused the ringing, that caused the pain stops, it still hurts, okay? It still rings on longer than a bell continues to ring, but sometimes that's what happens in life. And sometimes for some of us, it's just still clanging around inside our head, and the pain takes a while to dissipate. But listen, when love triumphs, people can't hurt you. I don't know if that makes sense. Because you've been loved with a love that is greater than any hurt you've been harmed by. And that's not just a nice sounding platitude. I think it's true. Jesus can help us forgive. He's a life changer and a mind transformer. Next ingredient, sympathy. Don't worry, we're getting there. We're about ready to put this thing in the oven. All right. Next ingredient is sympathy. Rejoice with those who rejoice, mourn with those who mourn. I want you to notice this verse isn't so much about what you should do when you are rejoicing or mourning, but what you should do when others are rejoicing or mourning. Isn't that interesting? We need to understand that love leads to sympathy. Selfishness leads to sin. Love leads to sympathy. Selfishness leads to sin. So love doesn't stand apart from other people's joys and sorrows. It identifies with them. It steps in there with them, and it feels solidarity with them. I'm not very good at this. Now, have you ever let your pride get in the way of when something wonderful happens to someone else, and you're like, well, okay, you ever felt that before? Yeah, whatever. You know, we do that. We let jealousy and envy ruin that. When the Bible says, rejoice with them. Being such a spoiled brat, okay? It's almost easier to mourn with the mourning than to rejoice with the rejoicing sometimes, I think. And about mourning, the Bible says, each heart knows its own bitterness. No one else can fully share its joy. That's Proverbs 14:10, and that is true. That is true, but the Bible also says we're to carry each other's burdens. That's in Galatians. So, you may not really be able to truly say, hey, I know what you're going through. And we've all heard that, and sometimes we've said it, and it's okay to say it. But do we really? Do we really? All right? Often our words to others during hard times are meaningless. Okay? But our presence with them is priceless. And so, The Bible says, rejoice with those who rejoice, mourn with those who mourn, carry their burdens. You may not be able to identify exactly with them what's going on, but help carry the burden. Love leads to sympathy, and selfishness leads to sin. Two more ingredients. Harmony and humility. Harmony and humility. Verse 16, live in harmony with one another. Don't be haughty, but associate with the lowly. Never be wise in your own sight. Here is the very character of God, okay? Isaiah 57:15 says, the high and lofty one who lives in eternity, the holy one says this, I live in the high and holy place with those whose spirits are contrite and humble. I restore the crushed spirit of the humble and revive the courage of those with repentant hearts. That's so cool. You want to be more like God? You want to be more like Jesus? Jesus didn't consider his own power or place or divinity something to be selfishly guarded. He didn't say, you scurvy little humans, you won't do this to me. You won't hurt me. It was his mercy that not only led him to, but kept him on the cross. Pride is such a sin, and I think it's the greatest of sins. It keeps us from so many things. And it causes us to do so many things that we shouldn't. And it keeps us from one another. It really does. Harmony means you think the same way. That's what it means. You think the same way. You sound nice all together, okay? Like music. So humility and harmony. And it says, don't be wise in your own sight. When you're wise in your own sight, that's discord. Okay, that's not harmony. Because when all you see is you, you can't see anybody else. When the only one you love is you, you can't love anybody else. I'm not saying you shouldn't love yourself, because Jesus says the amazing thing that you should love your neighbor as yourself. You care for yourself, you guard yourself, you keep yourself from pain. Let's do that to everybody else too. Humility is essential to harmony. And here finally, the last ingredient for the day is peace. This is actually verses 17 through 20. Don't repay anyone evil for evil. Be careful to do what's right in the eyes of everyone. If it's possible, as far as it depends on you, live at peace with everyone. Don't take revenge, my dear friends, but leave room for God's wrath. For it is written, it is mine to avenge. I will repay, says the Lord. But if your enemy is hungry, feed him. If he's thirsty, give him something to drink. For in so doing, you will be heaping fiery coals on his head. The story is told of a woman who is despondent, walking along on the beach. She's kicking around in the sand. Oh, finds a shiny bottle there, and she picks it up. And there's a cork in it. And she pops that cork out of there, and woof, out comes a genie. Genie promises her to grant her three wishes. All right? But the thing is, he says, whatever you wish for, I'll give twice of that to your spouse. Well, the lady is like, why? That bum left me. I don't want him to have anything. Genie says, I don't know. It is just the rules. And so she says, okay. I wish for $1 million. Bam! There's $1 million. Pile of money sitting at her feet. Somewhere in another part of the world. Bam! Her spouse says, $2 million sitting at his feet. She says, okay, let's see. Next wish. How about the most expensive diamond necklace in the world? Poof! There's this beautiful diamond necklace around her neck. Somewhere, another place, another time, and another place. Somewhere else in the world, her husband is trying to figure out who he can sell these necklaces to, right? Okay. So the lady says to the genie, she says, so really, he's getting twice of everything I get? Genie says, yes. And so she says, all right, I want you to scare me half to death. So I want to talk to you about getting even. Getting even is a perfectly natural response that we have when we're wronged. We do it reflexively without thinking. You know, think about your kids, okay? We do it without even thinking, I'm going to get him back, okay? Some people are nose punchers. Just bam, right now, getting back with you. While the passive aggressive among us engage in sophisticated mental and emotional warfare. And it is all a ridiculous waste of energy. Okay? It's a ridiculous waste of energy. Plus, getting even just can't be an option for a Christian. So how do we let go of the urge to get even? Well, it's hard. Part of the answer is to leave the consequences of the other person's actions in God's hands. God will not be mocked, Galatians chapter 6 says. A man reaps what he sows. Genesis 18 says, will not the judge of the earth do right? In other words, yes. God's going to take care of it eventually. We also need to realize that revenge never adds. It always subtracts. It never gives. It always steals. That's what revenge does. Never adds, always subtracts. Never gives, always steals. You know, we live in a world of peace breaking, not peace making. And since we as believers follow the Prince of Peace, Christians, we have a real opportunity to be a relevant and vital force for peace. Join the fight for peace. Little joke. Okay. But we have an opportunity to really make a difference, to be peacemakers. All right. And you know, as a whole, and let's talk about individual relationships. You know, sometimes peace fails in a relationship, but what he's saying here is don't let it be your fault. As far as it depends on you, as far as it depends on you, okay, live at peace. Because we know, honestly, and the Bible is honest, it doesn't always work. But live at peace. Don't let it be your fault if it fails. Okay? The best way to get rid of an enemy is to turn him into a friend. But even if your enemy isn't won over, because it's happened to all of us, you have still experienced the love of God in your own heart, and you have grown in grace. Kindness makes a person attractive. I don't know what it is with the marriage illustrations, but there was once an extraordinarily beautiful woman who married an extraordinarily ugly man, which is probably the case for most of us. But there was an extraordinarily beautiful woman who married an extraordinarily ugly man. And one day one of her friends says, how could you marry such an extraordinarily ugly man? And she said, he has never once hurt my feelings. That got deep. Right? Kindness makes a person attractive. If you want to win the world, melt it. Don't hammer it. Okay, so when we become peacemakers, we live as Christ directs us to, we begin to make Christ attractive. 2 Corinthians 5:20 says that God is making his appeal through us. So let's show people what God is like. Let's show people what God is like by the way we promote peace. There are greater things at stake than our own feelings or image or comfort. Last verse in the chapter. Do not be overcome by evil, but overcome evil by good. A summary sentence. And this is in a very real way what Christ did. He overcame evil that destroys people for good by doing good that saves people forever. And this good that overcomes is love. I hope that's not too simplistic, but it is the love of God's people energized by the love of God within them and expressed towards others. To overcome evil with good is to continue in a life of transformation, being transformed into the image of Christ, not conformed, but transformed. Imagine what if all of us were busy overcoming evil with good wherever we could. God would be so glorified. in the end, this is what it's about. It's about glorifying God by the way that we live. Glorifying God, showing that he's transforming us, that he does change people's lives. This life for us isn't about winning a fight or an argument or an election. It's about living out of love and living above, being transformed by the renewing of our minds. So, preach to yourself this good gospel of Jesus Christ. Let mercy turn you inside out. In view of God's mercy, offer yourselves as living sacrifices. That love of God within you will change you as you meditate on it and learn and think about how much he loves you. Love, transformation, obedience, they're all wrapped up together, tied up together. They ought to be part of the life of every believer. And so, here in Romans 12, we have this practical instruction that we've looked at, and it tells us, here's what's going on spiritually. And these actions, these behaviors, they are the spiritual fruit of offering ourselves and being transformed. It all ties together. All right. Let's stand. And let's pray together as we dismiss this morning. Thank you for hanging on. That was a lot of stuff, but I hope you were able to grab onto something and be able to carry it out of here with you. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, thank you for your good and powerful word. Thank you for the ministry of the Holy Spirit that makes it come alive and brings its meaning to bear upon our hearts and minds. We ask that you'd help us as we leave here, as we head into another week, that we wouldn't just pretend to love others, but we would really love them. I pray that we'd find ourselves more sensitive to evil, rejecting it, holding on to what is good. I pray that our love for each other would grow as we realize how closely related we are in Christ. Let this body be strengthened by that love. Give us real opportunities to make peace, to bless the ones that curse us, and to preach the gospel to ourselves. I pray that you transform us more and more. Give us encouragement to see that this is going on in our lives. Transform us by a revelation of your great love within us. Transform us into diligent, fervent servants. And may your blessing and the presence of your Holy Spirit and the love of Christ strengthen and sustain us, this body, for this week and always. Amen.